The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Would you pray with me? No fate I dread. I know I am forgiven. The future sure. The price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold. My sin has been defeated. Jesus, now and ever, is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing. I am free. Yet not I, but Christ in me. Father, thank you for the truth of the gospel. My prayer this morning as we open up your word is that you would illuminate it to our minds and our hearts, that you would remove the fog for some of us, that you would remove the distractions for others of us, but in whatever circumstance we may find ourselves today, that you would speak clearly, gracefully, and yet boldly to our heart. Help us to see you and not just in just some ethereal way, but God, to see you all the way down to where you meet us in the circumstance. That's my prayer this morning. Illuminate truth for boots on the ground, for the hurting, for the joyful, for those that walk in with a limp, and for those that walk in with a bounce in their step. Be real to us today. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Doug and Ashley, for leading us. Man, I absolutely love that song, Profound Truths. I think it goes right in line with some of the core truths that we have studied and learned throughout our time in the book of Philippians. It's just been a sweet, sweet time. And next week we'll conclude our study through the book of Philippians, and we're going to start a summer series looking at the seven churches in Revelation. Jesus writes to these seven churches, and we're going to dissect from Revelation 1 to 3 what he says, what he communicates to them, and what that would mean for us today. Not specifically, you know, when we talk about church, we don't talk about just Summit. What would Jesus say to the upstate of South Carolina, the church? When Paul's writing to the churches in Ephesus, he's not writing to a singular place that has their name plastered out front in the synagogue. He's writing to all the collections of churches. And so we want to understand what might the Lord be saying to us as the church on the whole in the upstate of South Carolina. So I'm excited about that series that we'll start in just a couple weeks. I also want to thank our team. Kyle Caton was here last week teaching, leading us as we were looking at verses 2 through 9 of Philippians 4. And I just want to say publicly, man, it is such a joy to lead with committed, selfless, and passionate people. And if you are newer to Summit and you haven't been around for any length of time, the men and women who give of themselves for the good of this body is just a real delight. This congregation in particular, and yet men and women who serve for the good of all five of our congregations. And I'm just thankful, wanting to publicly articulate that this morning. If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab that. Go with me to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Show of hands, how many of you ever heard of that verse? Yeah, it's fairly popular, especially in our self-centered, me-centered, I am the center of the universe culture that we live in. I wonder how many of you have ever heard someone quote this verse, right? They talk about it, they post it to social media, and you think to yourself, I'm pretty sure that's not what that verse means. We've all had those moments, right? From football players who have it quoted on their sleeve or the eye black underneath their eye, or weightlifters who've just broken a world record and they post that moment to social media, hashtag Philippians 4:13, or the MMA fighter who has it tattooed across his chest, to the student sitting in class praying, Lord, dear Lord, I need to pass this test. I know I didn't study this past week, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm not sure that's what that verse means. But it also exists within Christian circles too. One well-known pastor, and if I were to say his name, all of you would probably know who I'm talking about, so I'll leave his name out. This is what he said. It is possible to see your dreams fulfilled. It's possible to overcome that obstacle. It's possible to embrace your destiny. You may not know how it will all take place. You may not even have a plan, but all you have to know is that if God said you can, you can. Today, why don't you open yourself up to the possibilities in your future by simply declaring this promise, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I don't think that's what the Apostle Paul, who happened to be in prison, writing to a persecuted church, was talking about when he said these words. But it begs the question, what do these words mean? What is he talking about? I can do all things. And why does it seem to be so challenging for us to grab hold of the significant and promise of these words as it pertains to our life? Whether it's someone cutting us off in traffic or the news that we've just recently received from the doctor. Whether it's a bad day, right? We keep tripping over our own feet, literally. Our hair doesn't just lay the right way, or we've paid too much for a lunch that was just underwhelming, or we didn't get the job. We didn't get the raise. Whatever the case may be, I can do all things. What does it mean? What's he getting at? Well, that's what I want us to look at this morning. We're looking at these few verses together. I'm going to read beginning in verse 10, Philippians 4. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me, Paul says. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So here's Paul in prison, writing to these dearly beloved brothers and sisters. We've seen throughout this letter that Paul has a deep affection for these people. A deep affection. And he says, I'm thankful that you've taken interest in me and you've not forgotten me. I knew that you couldn't really support me until Epaphroditus shows up. And we'll see that a little bit later on in the text. And what we learn about Epaphroditus is the church sends him to bring these resources to Paul, and he almost dies as a result of it. So I knew you couldn't support me until he shows up, and I'm grateful for your concern for me, but here's what I want you to know. I've learned something in your absence. I've learned so much about trusting in God's provision that if I'm being honest, I don't really have need. Now think about that. He's in prison, but he doesn't have need. He's likely not getting out of prison. He probably knows that, but he doesn't have need. Come on, Paul. How many of us are sitting in prison and we're writing that? How can he say that? Verse 11, love these words. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Contentment. That's what he's talking about. This is how Paul can say he has no need. This is what Paul is speaking of when he says, I can do all things. He's speaking of contentment. Now, I just want you to consider this before we dive into unpacking the nature of 12 and 13. Where does contentment land with you? Like, what do you begin to process in your mind when you hear the word contentment or to be content? Perhaps you hear that and you think of complacency. Perhaps you hear contentment and you think, well, this is just some false sense of peace, right? Because you've got your head stuck in the sand and you're unwilling to face reality. Or contentment is it's escapism. That's the way the culture would view contentment, right? It's just a crutch. It's just a way that believers can make it through whatever they are facing, which is difficult and adverse. But that's not even close to what Paul's talking about. The word contentment, here's what it actually means. It means contained. It describes the individual who has the resources within themselves so that they do not need to depend on anything outside of themselves. Contained, contentment here, it means self-sufficient. And the philosophers of this day love this term. They love to promote their ideology based off the meaning of self-sufficiency. But Paul is taking a word that they would have understood, and he is turning it upside down, right? He's redefining their understanding of the word altogether. He's not talking about how he's learned to be content because he is sufficient in and of himself. He's not saying that he has everything he needs in himself to make it. No, he's saying, I am content because of who I am and what I possess in Christ. So Paul takes a familiar term, turns it on its head, and redefines it by pointing to the sufficiency of Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. I can do all things through Christ who is my stay, who is my portion, who is my fulfillment, who is the end of all of my searching. That's the difference. And I'll be honest with you, if anyone has my ear about what contentment actually means and what it looks like, it'll be the guy who's sitting in prison, probably never getting out, who is hopeful and joyful, and he's still content. That'll be the guy I listen to, okay? And that's the words that I want us to process together this morning, especially as we look at the nature of 12 and 13. If contentment is the fruit of a life shaped by the gospel, then how do we know if we are growing in contentment? How do I know if I'm content? I think Paul's going to do a couple things in this passage. He's going to draw out the answers to those questions. He's going to show us in 12 the challenges of our contentment, what essentially we need to be aware of, and then he's going to show us the secret to discovering contentment. He says, I am not speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. So let's look for a moment at the challenges of contentment. And first we see the challenge of adversity. I have been brought low, Paul says. I face hunger, difficulty, disappointment, hardship, and suffering. And yet I know that in the low place, it is here where I've learned that Christ is my sufficiency. I've learned what it means to be content. Now, who doesn't want that? You read those verses and you go, man, maybe I haven't been to the lowest of lows that Paul has described, but I know what it feels like to have need. Who doesn't want that kind of inner peace and perspective? Listen to Paul in another section of Scripture. I mean, this is incredibly profound in 2 Corinthians. He says, but as servants of God, We commend ourselves in every way by great endurance and afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are entreated, listen to these words, church. We are treated as imposters, and yet we are true. As unknown, yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As punished, yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. So here's what familiar passages tend to do. Familiar passages tend to fall on numb and indifferent hearts. Please do not let the words of Philippians 4, 10 through 13 just meet you at a nominal level. Paul's not talking theory here. This is real for Paul. This is real life meets real hardship. And there's some of you in this room today, that's where you are. You are walking in a season that is challenging and adverse. And Paul says, this is difficult. There's real pain. There's real trouble. And maybe for you, it is a job today. Maybe it is finances. Maybe it is the unpleasant news regarding your health. Maybe it is unstable relationships. Maybe it is the relationship with your father or with your children. Perhaps it's the fear of what lies ahead because of today's circumstances. Doesn't adversity come at us in 1,001 different ways? Can I tell you what our hearts are prone to do in adversity? When you and I walk in adversity, we are most often tempted to worry, to be anxious, and to doubt and wonder, does God even care? Does he even notice? So the temptation in our adversity is to think, well, man, if I just had more, if I just had abundance, then my adversity would cease. Right? If I just had, and this is the enticement of money. If I just had more money, or if I just could get to this certain place in my budget, then my discontentment would go away. And it's here in the place of challenging adversity where we think that less adversity and more abundance will fix the problem of discontentment. And it's one of the enemy's greatest tactics. If I could just have more, if I could just get here, if I could just have these kinds of relationships, if I could just get over here, if I could just leave the present, then all of this would go away. But Paul won't let us do that. He says, hold on a minute. Less adversity doesn't grant you more contentment. More abundance doesn't equal less contentment. That's why there's two challenges in this text. And we're most prone to look at this text and go, yeah, it's the low place. Nobody wants the low place. I want the abundance. I want the plenty. I want more. But Paul puts them before us as two equal challenges to our what? Contentment. He says, I know how to abound and under this idea of abundance. I've had plenty. I know what it means to be affluent, to be successful. You can go back to chapter 3 and look at the first 7 verses and see Paul's resume. Affluent, well-known, successful, educated. Paul says, I have lived in abundance. And yet over here in abundance, here's what I've learned. I've learned to not let abundance be my defining reality. I've learned here what it means to be content. Now, here's what I know to be true about every one of us in the room today. We all have our own definition of success. Maybe for you, it's money in the bank. But for others of you, maybe, just maybe, it's not the amount of money in the bank as much as it is simply making ends meet. We all have our own definition of success. Perhaps it's the feeling of the kind of car that we drive, or the neighborhood that we live in, or the circle of people that we hang out with, that we have relationship with, the school that our kids attend, the relationships that we have that are not over-demanding. Maybe abundance is the sense of validation we feel by what we do or what we accomplish. Perhaps abundance is when you walk out the door on Monday morning and you've got a bounce in your step. You see, it meets us just like adversity. It meets us also in 1,001 ways. Now, Terry, are you telling me this morning that abundance is a challenge, a legitimate challenge to our contentment? 100% I'm telling you that. Why? Because you and I on the daily are tempted to believe the lie, if we just had more, then I would be content. I would argue that abundance is far more of a challenge to our contentment than adversity is. Because what happens to our heart in abundance is different than what happens to our heart in adversity. In abundance, our heart is tempted to drift towards indifference, arrogance, and independence. In abundance, the necessity and relevance of God is challenged in our hearts. Why? Because so many of our tangible needs are being met. And so as we go through life, and man, the paycheck is good, it's manageable, at least perceived in our definition of what that would look like, things are good, relationships are good, things are clicking, and tangible needs are being met, and it's there where we are most tempted that we don't need God. And if the enemy can get us to a perceived notion of we are living in abundance, then he can lull our hearts to sleep, and essentially we become bored with him. That's why Paul says it's not just about your circumstance. Your circumstance will never be the answer to the reality of your heart being contented or not. Think about going to the beach, for those of you who love to go to the beach. It's one of my top three favorite smells is when I get close to the ocean and I can roll the window down and the salt, I love it, right? One of my top three. First one, it's maybe weird, but grass clippings, freshly cut grass. Is that weird? Some of you shaking your head, yes. It is what it is. What was I saying? Nonetheless, so think about going to the beach, right? When we go to the beach just once a year, right, there's this anticipation that's built up. We've had the experience. And if I go once a year, once a summer, we have time to enjoy and appreciate what we have taken in. But go to the beach once a month, and what begins to happen? We become too familiar with the thing that has captivated our hearts, or the mountains, or whatever. I have a friend who just recently moved the last few years to Colorado. And if you haven't been to Colorado, some of the most breathtaking views. And I asked him the question, how long did it take you being in Colorado to get acclimated and adjusted, basically become numb to all that's around you? You know what he said? 2 weeks. 2 weeks, I would drive and not even notice all that's around me. You see, a lot of times what happens is his beauty and his worth doesn't move us in abundance because we have so much that we allow to take our heart and our affection off of what is grander, what is more beautiful and more compelling. And that's the deception. The deception in abundance is that we get a taste of momentary satisfaction and momentary fulfillment. And listen to me, sometimes the momentary fulfillment is decades. Sometimes God will let us live in abundance for decades, but it's just a momentary fix. It cannot. The momentary fix and pleasure and satisfaction of abundance cannot bear the weight of our soul. That's what Paul's saying. Affluence and prosperity will never be able to fulfill us because our hearts were created for more. So I want you to see, Paul says, it doesn't matter what circumstance you're in this morning, whether you walked in and you would say, this is a season of abundance for me, or this is a season of adversity. He says, I've lived in both extremes. I've learned the secret that enables me wherever I am and with whatever I have, I can make it through. I know how to live and thrive because I've learned the secret. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content, verse 12. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. Now, it's interesting he calls this a secret. It's not really a secret because the answer is in verse 13. But it's interesting that he gives this profound truth and he characterizes it, if you will, as a secret. So what is the secret of contentment? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through the one who gives me strength, through him who strengthens me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does he mean? All right, there's the answer. It's not a mystery. It's not a hidden code for us to figure out. It's right there. Can I tell you what he's not saying in verse 13? He's not saying I can do all things means I can do everything. Right? I can get out of prison. I can unloose these chains and walk out of here if I choose to. I can become emperor. I can bench press 455 pounds. I can make X amount of money. I can grit my teeth, work hard enough, and change my circumstances. No, it's not what Paul's saying. Here's what he is saying. I can be content in all situations, whether that situation is adversity or whether that situation is abundance. I can be content through Christ who strengthens me. All things doesn't mean everything that we ask for. It does mean all things that life may bring our way. That in Christ, through Christ, he promises to equip me, strengthen me, sustain me, whatever the circumstance may be. So if it is a job, maybe you're seeking a new job, and we've been praying for some of you who've went to interviews recently and been praying for new opportunities in your job. Regardless of what happens in the interview, here's what this verse means for you. Regardless of what happens in the interview, you can walk and live in joy through Christ who strengthens you, whether you land the job or whether you don't get the job. That's what Paul says. If the Lord chooses to call you into marriage, or if the Lord chooses to call you into singleness, you can live and walk in joy. How? Through Christ who gives you strength. That's how. Regardless if your health this morning is a non-issue or the latest news is devastating, you can walk and live in joy through Christ who strengthens you. Perhaps you sit here this morning and it's a challenging season. It's filled with question and worry and fear. Here's the good news held out for you in Christ. Regardless of the fear, regardless of the unknown, regardless of the discontentment, you can walk and you can live in joy through Christ who gives you strength. Perhaps you enter into this place this morning in a season of abundance, right? There's little need that you're aware of that's before you today. Here's the promise held out for you in Christ. It's just as great and powerful as the promise held out for those who are walking in adversity. You can walk and live in abundance without abundance defining you. How can I do that? Through Christ who gives me strength. I can walk and live in abundance with joy and not become bored with God, because I think I have all that I need by what I am accomplishing, by what I have pulled off, by what I have worked hard to produce. How can we live this way? Through Christ, who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want to read an excerpt. This is a devotional by Paul David Tripp. It's called New Morning Mercies. My wife and I have been walking through this together for a little over a year now, and many of our life group. We've encouraged folks in our life group to get this, and our life group's been walking through this to encourage one another. But I want to read to you what Paul says, what Paul David Tripp says, not the Apostle Paul, how he encourages us in one of these devotionals. He says, it is one of the big ironies of the heart. If you give your heart to seeking satisfaction, satisfaction will be the one thing you'll never find. Your heart will never be satisfied in things. No, your heart will be satisfied only in the giver of the things. If you seek happiness, happiness will elude you. So here's the bottom line. If you seek satisfaction, satisfaction will escape your grasp. But if you seek God, rest in His presence and grace, and put your heart in His most capable hands, He will satisfy your heart as nothing else can. You were made for Him. Your heart was designed to be controlled by worship of Him. Your inner security is meant to come from rest in Him. Your sense of well-being is intended to come from a reliance on His wisdom, power, and love. So here's the reality. God is the peace that you're looking for. He's the satisfaction that your heart seeks. He is the rest that you crave, the joy you long for, and the comfort your heart desires. All those things that you and I say we need, we don't really need. All the things that we think will bring us contentment and joy will always fail to deliver. What we need in life is Him. And by grace, He is with us, in us, and for us. Our hearts can rest because by grace, we have been given everything we could ever need in Him. And he sums it up with his truth. We don't seek satisfaction hoping that God will deliver it. No, we seek God, and the result is the satisfaction of the heart. That's contentment. How? I can do all things. Not everything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's so many people chasing life in such a way to try to make themselves content, trying to grab hold of contentment, trying to white knuckle their way out of discontentment, when in reality, what Paul holds out for us in this passage, he says, God will be your contentment no matter what happens in your life. What a powerful promise this morning. What a powerful truth. I'm going to invite the team back out, and we're going to have a time of response through worship. But I want to just maybe put a couple questions before you to consider today and this week, as many of us will step back into life group this week, and maybe around your kitchen table, maybe just in the quiet ride from home to work, from work to home, to consider this morning as we reflect on the truths of Philippians 4. Which challenge of contentment are you most tempted to give into? Is it adversity or abundance? Maybe I could phrase it this way. Which one of these most often dictates your joy? Adversity? Abundance? Which one most often dictates your view of life, your view of significance, your view of worth and value and peace and security and comfort? Do you find yourself kind of swinging based on the circumstance? Number two, are you learning the secret of contentment? That's what I love about what Paul says. He says, I have learned. I love that. That's inviting to me. I don't know if that's inviting to you. That's welcoming to me. I have learned. I know how to be content. How do I know? Because I've learned the secret to contentment. Which reminds me that there's something transformational about the process of learning contentment. Because if I had to be honest, probably this week there are moments of my heart that I would go, I'm not content. I can trace back to 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, and tell you that there are moments of anxiousness and fear and discontentedness in my life. And my guess is many of you walked into the room today not content. These are great words. You can learn the true secret of contentment. And here's the beauty of the process of learning, whether it's good or bad circumstances, whether it's adversity or abundance, Paul says, I've learned something, that no matter the season, no matter the experience, no matter the situation, no matter the circumstance, the one thing that never changes is this: my life belongs to Him. It's hidden in Christ. The one phrase we've been using over and over again is, my life hidden in Christ is my one everlasting permanent circumstance. If Jesus has made me His own, then I can, you can, we can do all things through Him who gives us strength. I wonder, are you, am I, learning this profound truth? Learning contentment. Stuck in adversity, thriving in abundance. Doesn't matter. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray this morning as we've looked at your word that we would be reminded of where true rest and true peace lies. And my guess is there's a lot of people in this room that would go, you know what, he's right. Man, those are powerful verses. Those are powerful truths. And my guess is it meets some of us this morning and it doesn't move us. Because the circumstance is so heavy. The circumstance is so present. The circumstance is so overwhelming. And for others in the room, it comes at us in abundance, and it's harder to see because you know what? We're even prone in the abundance to give God all the credit while secretly and privately ignoring Him all the more. So it comes at us, and it's deceptive. So we keep working, and we keep pursuing, and what we realize is we're pursuing things that aren't of ultimate significance. We're not valuing our spouse. We're spending less time with our children. We're not investing in eternal matters. And yet we're blinded by this facade of abundance. God, help us. Help us to see clearly this morning that no circumstance, good or bad, defines us. That we can have true, lasting joy, rest and peace, regardless of what's going on. How? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Would you stand with me this morning? I don't know where this meets you, but I want to encourage you, if you want to move and pray, if you want to just have an honest moment of confession, I'm not presently content. I want to be content. Adversity in abundance, it's overwhelming to me. I just want you to have the freedom to move and pray this morning if that's your desire. I'll be down front. We'd love to pray with you. Let's worship. Let's respond. Let's keep reflecting on the truth of God's word.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.